Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you that you are blessing us with wisdom for the days to come, and it's getting exciting. We know, Lord, you're going to give us victory in the name of Jesus, Father. We thank you for this wisdom today. We ask, Lord, that you open everybody's ears to hear and to act accordingly. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'm going to share some revelations here that all came at one time, like God does. Not that we're talking about it or anything like that, or anybody's talked to anybody else. Nobody even knew, you know. It just all comes together, you know. We call this planned war on God's people. And this first one is was given to Sandy Shaw on 8/16/17. She said, "In this dream, I'm sitting in my manual wheelchair on concrete. I can't see anything else but flat concrete. I didn't see anything else, no buildings. I know that I'm waiting for Jeff." That's her husband. She said, "My right foot started to tingle, so I looked down at my foot, which had a sock on it." Sandy lost her foot to diabetes, which she has since been healed of. I started to move it around. Then all of a sudden, there was someone standing in front of me. He had on a white gown with a beautiful light blue sash, with one side longer than the other, and tied in a knot. It had a fringe all along it. Then I looked up and saw his face. His hair was pure white and just came to the neck area in length. He had a well-trimmed beard that was just as white. I was expecting an old man looking at me, but his face was young looking. No wrinkles to be found anywhere." Praise the Lord. "He extended his hand to me, and it was very large. He was about 7 feet tall. And when he extended his hand, he said, 'Come with me.' I raised my hand to say, 'I'm waiting for my husband, Jeff.' He said, 'Your husband will be fine. Come with me.' The minute I touched his hand, I was no longer sitting in my chair, and I had both feet. I want to stress that this is not through any of my effort. I did not stand in my own strength. And when he touched my hand, I was up. So he held my hand, and I felt like a child, like when your daddy holds your hand." Well, praise the Lord. Jesus is called the Father of Eternity, literally, or everlasting life, that is, as in the parable of the sower. And also, that's in Isaiah 9 and 6. He's called Everlasting Father or Eternal Father. And of course, everybody who is born of him has had the seed of the word sowed into their heart and brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, right? "We walked through an edge of a city that was in rubble. Either there was an earthquake or a bomb hit it. Some buildings were completely destroyed and others partially so. There was a man bending down and pushing concrete aside and reaching for the hand that was reaching towards him." Well, I'm not discounting a warning quake, but massive quakes are coming when Israel and Jerusalem are divided. That's when the U.S. will be divided, as God has said. This sign that we're coming to on August the 21st, which is now tomorrow, a solar eclipse line of totality that goes across the nation, I believe is a warning. I don't know if anything more than a warning will come on that day, but it crosses seven cities who have the name Salem from the west to the east. That's pretty interesting and pretty impossible. Looking at the map, I'll put a link to that so that you can look at it. Psalm 76 and 2 says, "In Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place in Zion." Well, probably a lot of people don't know, I imagine, that that Salem was the original name for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is Zion, which is Salem. Notice it's Jerusalem. And when Abraham entered Canaan's land, there was Salem, which later became Jebus, and later called Jerusalem when David conquered it. Well, Hebrews 7 and 1 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham divided a tenth part of all, being first by interpretation king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Salem means peace. Okay. And what came to me about this is God is saying, as he has said for many years, that if you divide Jerusalem, I will divide the United States. The principality of the Roman Empire will make a covenant that involves land for peace. And even if it's a land swap, it isn't going to make any difference how they make it. It's still contrary to what the Lord commanded. And this is when I believe the asteroids and the earthquakes come across our land. And it will be divided from the Great Lakes down to the Gulf and more. Salem is famous for another thing too. A witch hunt, if you remember history, which is going on right now. The mainstream media and their masters have searched for anything which will overthrow the revealed will of the voters. First it's Russia, now it's racist, never any proof, straining out a gnat, swallowing a camel. Which is slander and gossip. And anything they can stir up the demon-possessed people with. Right? And the powers that thought they would rule the world have hired the communists, anarchists, and racists to overthrow our society through faction. They're crazy. They're doing the very thing that they're accusing others of, but it didn't make any difference because they're demon-possessed and they don't know it. And they're training these criminals in places like Venezuela to overthrow our republic, which is why the president threatened to send NATO down there and do something, because he knew what was going on. And I'll send you a link so you can read and see what's going on there. Those who pray need to pray for the Red Sea overthrow of these demons. Leon just sent me this prophetic 50-year-old cartoon about these people and the evil ones who provoke them. It's pretty interesting. to be safe from religious or political faction demons. You're not to entertain anyone or any spirit that promotes criticism and unforgiveness. Or as Jesus said, you will not be forgiven by God and will not have the blood covering. All right? So, be careful of that. People get angry, and sometimes they don't even know they're angry, but by that time it's too late, because they will deny everything. They don't believe that they are at fault, that they're just as crazy as they can be. Totally convinced that they're right. But we've seen it for years. We know what faction and witchcraft does to people. They are totally out of their mind. They have no conscience anymore, and so on. Sandy said, we kept walking, and I see more and more people that are dusty from dirt and debris. And they were in disarray. We kept walking, and now the people were getting frantic, running here and there as if trying to hide and get away. And as we went further, there was a military truck full of soldiers hopping off their truck. They were not there to help. They were there to arrest and to kill. They were shooting the women and children and arresting the men. Then I saw a woman holding her baby, and a soldier was in front of her. She cries out, "Lord, please no." And the soldier fired one shot at the baby and one shot at her head. Well, it isn't as though this hasn't happened before when demons were given authority to do bad things to people that haven't lived for the Lord. If Christians do not exercise their authority to bind and loose, when martial law comes, the deep state Satanists will be in control of the military, and they will use martial law to kill as many Christians as they can, because they consider them their greatest enemy, just as Satan does, and they are following Satan. So these people are using faction and slander and witchcraft, demons, to change the unwitting public. People are looking at this wondering, now how can things get so crazy? They don't believe in demons. The people that do believe in demons and know what they do understand what's happening. We are to loose the angels of God through our faith to change things. We are to bind the principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness and their minions on earth. Matthew 18:18 says, "Verily I say unto you, what things soever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Do you believe the Lord? Can't help you if you don't believe the Lord, neither can you help yourself, because it comes a time when you have to fight. I'm not talking about fighting flesh and blood, that's forbidden, but you have to fight principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And like Jesus said, you know, he's bound the strong man, which is Satan, taken away from him all of his armor, and he's told you to plunder him. And he says, if you don't plunder him, he's going to scatter you. Very plainly. Luke 11. Continuing on with this verse, it says, "And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven." So, take Jesus seriously. You know, because of the blood of the Lamb, and because we don't walk in willful disobedience, we have this authority. If we don't do spiritual warfare, we will lose. And just as Jesus warned that if we don't plunder Satan's spoils, we will be scattered. In other words, what belonged to Satan now belongs to us because of Jesus. Adam lost his authority over the earth because his servants you are whom you obey. Jesus, who is called the last Adam, did not lose his authority and passed it on to his seed. And now we're told in Luke 11:21, when the strong man, who is Satan, fully armed, guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he, which was Jesus, shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted. In other words, he has no defense against us, and divideth his spoils. What belonged to Satan belongs to us now. We plunder it. We take it away from the kingdom of darkness and bring it into the kingdom of light. Now, for instance, when you're born again from above, you just plundered your life by inviting the Lord to take over your life. You just took it away from Satan. And Jesus went on to say in verse 23, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Which is, as we've said before, that's the Greek word skorpizo, meaning to penetrate and put to flight. If he penetrates our shield of faith in the word with unforgiveness or criticism or a root of bitterness or lusts of the flesh, etc., we will be on the run. So we must fight. And it's come to that now. You're seeing Satan plunder the United States around us. We are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of men. Take it seriously. I know there's a lot of things you like to do. There has to be a sacrifice of your life now to fight. A few days ago, I was thinking that I needed to be more diligent to send forth the angels, since we had received dreams that ministering angels were assigned to me to fulfill my directions. And, of course, we have authority over the principalities and powers, and we have to exercise it. And I'm talking about using God's angels. They go forth. They're ministering spirits to do service for them that are heirs of salvation. And they will fight for us, much like Revelation 12, when Michael and his angels cast down Satan because they were receiving authority through the saints. Verse 11, they overcame him. They, talking about the saints, overcame him. Because of the blood of the Lamb, so we know because of the blood of Jesus, we have authority over Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren, but because of the blood, we are righteous in his sight, if we're not in willful disobedience. And because of the word of their testimony, and the word testimony is also the word witness. We witness the word. We confess the word before men. We command Satan, as he's told us to do. I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Right? And they love not their life even unto death. Now, this is a problem here, you know, because many do love their old life. They're not going to go against it. They're afraid to or whatever, you know. So that comes down to a few people who are holy. They're kind of like Gideon's army, which I'll talk about later, but it only takes a few people who are holy before the Lord. He listens to those people, as we'll see too. So I asked the Lord, you know, give me a word to show what you want me to send the angels to do. Now, that was in my mind. I didn't want to miss God. I wanted to do exactly what God said. So I flipped the Bible open and stuck my finger down directly on my name, David. and there was a comma behind David. So I read from there to the first period. And here it is in 1 Chronicles 17 and 2. And Nathan said unto David, that's where I put my finger, and I'll read it. David, do all that is in thy heart, for God is with thee. Pretty exact, right? So, okay, you know, I'm waiting for God to speak down out of heaven and tell me something when I know that he can put things in our heart and he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, I know what's in my heart. And I've since this word, I started studying, okay, what is it that my heart is in my heart to do, right? Well, fight this battle. I've been fighting it. I was up at 3 o'clock this morning, and I'm up a lot of times at 3 o'clock in the morning fighting the battle. And I'm telling you, we're going to win. Everybody that fights will win. And those that won't will be scattered. And I was greatly encouraged that God had spoken. I was reminded of John 15 and 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, it shall be done unto you. People don't think much on this. I'd love to meditate on this. If we abide in him, that is, we are walking in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another, right? If we abide in him, and his words abide in us, you know, his words, of course, give us a sense of who God is and what he wants. And my words abide in you. Ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Well, then I was impressed to look up, God is with thee, part of that statement that he showed me. And I found a pattern of strong encouragement to take authority where this wording is used. In Genesis 21 and 22, it says, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, quote, God is with thee, unquote, in all that thou doest. Praise the Lord. So he must have God working his will in him, which is what salvation is all about. You know, if you're faithful to follow the Lord, he works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That means his will is your will, right? So then I went to the next one, Deuteronomy 20 and 1. When thou goest forth to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou. I mean, obviously, we're fighting against the deep state. Mr. Obama, Hillary, Soros, and all the people they can pay off to do their work, or can turn crazy through Satanism to do their work. So we got a great army. It don't matter how big the army is. It matters that you're on the Lord's side, right? You and the Lord are a majority in any situation, right? So he said, when thou goest forth to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and people more than thou, thou shalt not be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee. There it is. God is with thee. Again. Who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Amen. And of course, they had a mighty army against them when they came up out of the land of Egypt. And what did God do to them? He sunk them in the Red Sea. Exactly what he's telling us. The next one was Joshua 1 and 9. Have not I commanded thee? See, this is the thing. We know God's commanded this. We know what he said. When will we believe it and act on it, right? He said, be strong and of good courage. Be not affrighted, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. There it is again. Whithersoever thou goest. So wherever you go, God is with you. And he will, if any man is willing to do the will of the Father, he shall know of the teaching. If we're willing to do what he wants, he'll put it in us, right? And then to 1 Samuel 10 and 7. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion shall serve thee, for God is with thee. Yeah. Amen. And 1 Chronicles 28 and 20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord be finished. This is what we're fighting to do, is to build the house of the Lord. You realize that, don't you? And of course, that's the body of Christ, the real Christ, the one who lives in the real body of Christ. Right, and has come to earth to do his will in his people. Praise God. Sandy said, we kept walking and came to a grassy area and then kept walking. We came to a small town that was also destroyed. But now I am seeing small fires where buildings once stood. The people and their reactions are the same as the first, trying to run and hide as the soldiers came. So we walked through this entire town until we got to a huge meadow and kept walking. And as we got closer to the other end of the meadow, I saw a dense forest and said, sir, where are you taking us? And he said not a word. Then we walked to the forest and began to walk through it. Forests are like people, right, in the Bible. Trees are like people in the Bible. And just before this, the sun was shining and bright, but there were so many trees in the forest that it was dark. He took me with him, and we weaved in and out through the trees, and we came to the edge of the forest, to a huge opening. But there were trees all around the perimeter. There were hundreds of people. The man let go of my hand and said, now you take them home. Okay. Take them home. Something God is going to do for his scattered people. And this could mean that after a short time of gross darkness, the bride will have authority to bring God's people to their wilderness home. Isaiah 61 says, arise and shine, for thy light is come. This is the bride the Lord is speaking to. And it's going to be just like that. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord, there's that glory, the 30, 60, and 100-fold glory, right? And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This is an ongoing process, of course, of us coming into the image of Jesus. And knowing what he wants, and abiding in him, and his word abiding in us, and doing what he puts in our heart, right? For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the peoples. Boy, we're seeing that. Have we ever seen anything like what's going on right now? You know? I would be shocked, except I've already seen it. I've seen it in the church. So it doesn't surprise me. I really didn't know it was coming in this form. But it doesn't surprise me that people are just totally nuts. But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Oh, that's what the people need to see. You know, in Song of Solomon, they saw the bride, and oh boy, they were impressed. All right? And nations shall come to thy light. Wow. Awesome things are coming. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far. Thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. Isn't that cool? Well, you better believe God's going to do it. The people that I saw were young and old and a lot of children, but fewer people from the ages of 20 to 40, and few were men from those ages. Well, if not stopped, they will take the men of fighting age out first. Okay. I was astonished at all the people. I started to look at the right and slowly moved my head to almost in front of me. I said, take them where? And he was gone. So she didn't get an answer, right? All of a sudden, a little boy, about 4 years old, ran and jumped in my arms. Quote, you're who we have been waiting for. Now you can take us home, unquote. Well, many do not know about our authority in spiritual warfare and will be scattered because they don't know any better. But they will learn it very quickly in the days to come because they're going to see the fruit of it, especially in the bride. These people are going to need teaching and help, and God's already prepared this for them. And those who are wise are called to do this. Those who are holy and wise are called to do this. The people have been floundering underneath the evil leadership, which God is taking out. I didn't say a word, but they all started to follow, for they were waiting for me. And I believe that God will be sending us places where people will be waiting for us. Yep, and to lead them to safety and to train them. And they'll be highly motivated because of the things that are happening. And they will know who we are, as in this instance. So I started to take them through the forest. When at the edge, I could see from there the town where I had seen the fires, and I knew there were soldiers all over. I wasn't quite sure in what direction in which to take them. I raised my hands and said, Lord, I don't know where to go. And I can't and won't take them without you. Of course, she didn't know how to go with the soldiers everywhere, so on and so forth. I felt a deep peace come over me, and then I woke up. I had this dream twice the same day, which is a confirmation, right? And the answer to this is in some of Sandy's other dreams, and others we've had. Translation has happened to me, and I was told it will be common when it is needed. So I believe that's the answer, but meanwhile, I'm going to continue on with this revelation because God has an answer for all this threat. Okay? She said, I received this verse for this dream by faith at random. Esther 4 and 9 on down through 14. And Hathach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spake unto Hathach, and gave him a message unto Mordecai, saying, All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law for him, that he be put to death, except those to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter. In other words, the one who he is giving grace to. The rest, they're just destined to die. They don't have this grace, right? And of course, the thing that Mordecai came and warned Esther about was Haman's plot to kill all the Jews. Okay. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai bade them return answer unto Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. You know, we have a responsibility. We who have knowledge have responsibility. To whom much is given, much is expected. It's our job to save God's people. We can do nothing without Jesus, but we're not without Jesus. We have His Word in our hearts. He lives in us. He can do through us whatever He desires. And He works in us, as we've already seen, His own desires. And He went on to say, For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, some people would like to be safe. They like to just go take care of me, my, and mine, you know, and forget the rest of this. Hide out, you know. So she got exhorted here. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then will relief and deliverance arise to the Jews, which is now a type of the Christians in the New Testament, because of things that have been and other things that shall be. It will arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house will perish. And who knoweth whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Perish is a pretty strong word here. God is saying, I've given you the authority. You know this. I've given you all these exhortations of faith. You know this. Are you going to go about your own life doing your own thing? Or are you going to sacrifice your selfish flesh and obey God and do warfare? Well, the bride is coming to holiness, sanctified of the wicked, which is what God has been doing with the faction, and has come to the kingdom at this time to save the people. She has more pull with the king than anyone, and must spend her time exercising her authority in order to have a Purim, which is this story, right? Which is just another parable for the Passover of the destroyer, right? A deliverance from Haman's assault on God's people. A Red Sea destruction of the demons that chase the people of God in their hosts, of course. But you know, when a person dies, death is a separation of the spirit from the man, right? These people that don't even know what they're doing, when these demons are cast out, they are totally different. They have gone through a death in being separated from that spirit, right? So we're not wishing any destruction of human beings. We're wishing the destruction of that these demons are causing to be gone. And that's what I believe this represents. It's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing, as Jesus said. What was the course of action that the bride was led to take? Well, Esther 4 and 16. Go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, which was the palace of the king, right? And fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast in like manner, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So it's amazing that I just received Eve's dream and her action in that dream, which I'm going to share with you today, before studying Sandy's dream. Remember, we were told an inspection was coming to those who were seeking to be in the bride, and that we thought it would come before September the 23rd. Okay, here it is. Here's Eve's dream. I'll come back to Sandy's dream, okay? But I'm going to take a moment out to point out this fast, which the bride was doing, okay? And we call this the bride passes inspection and is qualified. This is Eve Brass, 8:19-17. I dreamed that I was in operating room number 2 at the hospital that I work at. Anna, that's Anna Stewart, was standing near the operating table holding little Obadiah. She was wearing a beautiful dress that had a floral print in maroon and deep yellows, and she was wearing a maroon head covering. And I believe that probably represents submission to the blood covering of Jesus, which is necessary to assist in this work. I had all the instrument trays spread out on the operating table and a large metal back table. There was also a jar of baby food on the operating table amongst the instrument trays. The inspectors had arrived to inspect my work. There were 2 of them, and they carried clipboards and checklists. They asked me questions concerning instrument decontamination and our sterilization process. Well, the bride has to be clean if we are to operate on the diseased and damaged peoples. We have to not spread the curse to them and to others. That's why God, as we've said for a long time, is preparing a foundation to build upon and getting people prepared that can be trusted. And this is why he is separating the leaven from the body of the bride. You know, when Jesus first came and John saw the people going to Jesus, he said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." A bride had been prepared. They weren't fully educated in everything, but they were prepared and holy and innocent. Okay? And of course, the man-child, until his anointing, is neither prepared completely to do everything either. So, they asked to see my instrument trays, and I held up the different instruments so that they could see that they were cleaned properly. And they were pleased with the job that I had done and checked that off of their list. Then they began to ask me about Obadiah and they wanted me to demonstrate to them that I was able to feed him properly. Why is it so important that the bride must be able to feed the immature? As, for instance, in Psalm 45, where she raised up the virgins to go into the king's palace, right? And Song of Solomon, you know, her little sister, right? The bride must be able to feed truth and righteousness to the immature. Otherwise, she's not qualified. And it has to be clean, not full of leaven, or she's not qualified. Right? So I grabbed the baby food jar and a baby spoon that was near one of the instrument trays and began engaging Obadiah and getting him to smile and playing the airplane game with the baby spoon to get him to eat the baby food. He was so excited about eating that I was able to feed him well. This was a very important part of the inspection to the inspectors. So you didn't know that that was a godly thing, right? The choo-choo game, bringing the food to their mouth, right? Well, we have to be weak to the weak, and we have to put it to them in such a way that they can receive it. And we're not there to shoot over their heads. We're there to cause them to desire the kingdom of God and the word of God. And some people are in danger. They're just a danger to immature Christians. And their food is not clean. And this had to be to pass the inspection. And they were pleased with my success in getting Obadiah to eat all of his food. They commended me on doing an excellent job of passing the inspection. Praise the Lord. I was so happy and relieved that I passed the inspection as I went out of the room of room two and down the hall of the surgical suite. I knew this would get me a promotion. Yes, I believe so too. The bride passes inspection and is promoted from the house of the women, or the virgins, to the house of the King of Kings. Esther 2 and 9. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification with her portions. And the seven maidens, who were, that's the attributes of Christ, by the way, who were meet to be given her out of the king's house. Amen. And he removed her and her maidens to the best place of the house of the women. And then down in 15, it says, now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, that is the Holy Spirit, the keeper of the women, appointed. We don't need anything that doesn't come from the Holy Spirit, right? And you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit too, because that's how you have an ability to hear and to obey. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. And it was so in Song of Solomon too, right? So Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins. So you can see she had a lot of pull with the king, right? So that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Vashti represented Israel, who rebelled at the time Jesus came. Other than a first fruits company there. So we see here that the self-willed and the stubborn will not take correction to be clean. And it's so today. There's just not a lot of humility in a lot of God's people. And if you go against their flesh very much, they'll buck. And they'll get mad. I then ran into the assistant supervisor and another nurse who were holding the work schedule and talking with each other. They looked concerned. I then told them that I had passed my inspection with flying colors. They were greatly relieved and said that it was a good thing because another scrub technician that I worked with, named Chablis, had failed her inspection over in the endoscopy lab and was going to be unable to work there anymore. The endoscopy lab is where we do colonoscopies and EGDs to look inside people's bellies, I guess to see what kind of curse or invasion is there. It's kind of interesting. I was just reminded of a vision of Garrett Crawford, I believe, of Hillary Clinton, and inside her belly was a demon. And he drew it very well. It was very interesting. Somewhere on the site. So, obviously, to be able to look inside the belly is to see what kind of curse or invasion is there. Like the Trojan horse, you know. In real life, Chablis' mother was an alcoholic and a drug addict who named her after her favorite drink. Yeah. Some are intoxicated with the affairs of this life and will not seek the cleansing of the Word to rule over them, and as such will not pass the inspection. She said she chose to spell it that way, the exact way it sounds, S-H-A-B-L-E-E. Chablis, that is C-H-A-B-L-I-S, is a sharp, dry, white, burgundy wine. The assistant supervisor wanted to know if I would take Chablis' place on the schedule and work next Wednesday. I told her that I was off next week, but that I would cover it. You know, the bride only has one job, and she's going to be good at it, and that is taking care of people, healing and delivering people, right? The bride will take no vacations from God and her duty. That is our vacation, is to do the will of God, right? The rest. They were very happy that the hospital would be able to continue in operation, but all that failed the inspection would not be able to work. And so it is. Those that fail the inspection, some people are not taking this seriously. Ho-hum, as we've received dreams about. And so this is not a prize to them. It's not the prize of the high calling to them. It's not important to them. All they want to do is get their toe in the door and, you know, go to heaven. All right. I knew I would have to get the endoscopy lab, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, up to code since Chablis had failed that area of the inspection. And that was the end of the dream. In the morning prayer meeting, Tiambe had gotten a verse by random that made me think of this dream when I had to feed Obi. That's Obadiah. It was Matthew 25 and 35, and the context is 34 to 40. And Sue made the comment that we had received this text a lot recently. Yes, it's very important. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And this is, of course, what we must be cleaned up for, saving the people, right? For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. So it's important to feed God's people, like she did with Obadiah. I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or athirst, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. Now I don't know who you would consider the least, but your love for even the least is your love for the Lord. He said, you did it unto me, right? So you must have a heart for God's people to be in the bride. The bride's qualifying is to love the people and so love the Lord. You can't love the Lord who you don't see if you don't love the people whom you can see, right? So this love for people. Some people are very jaded. If it doesn't suit their purpose, they're gone. They need Jesus. And of course, many of these will have a chance during the tribulation period and be motivated by the tribulations and of course the good teaching of the new leadership in the tribulation. And they'll overcome and they'll come in to the kingdom. And I asked Father for a word concerning Chablis's failure of her inspection of the endoscopy lab and received Luke 16 and 17. And my finger was on, it is easier. The context is 14 to 17. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they scoffed at him. Well, they were drunken on their own ego and would take no correction, right? Too proud to take any correction. You know, I'll tell you, even though these spirits build up in people, I've noticed what sets them off, any kind of correction. As humble as you can make it, because you're always trying to save somebody from what you see they're being consumed by. But even the slightest, most easily put across, gracefully given correction sets them off every time. Because they have now been filled with a spirit of pride and rejection many times and witchcraft, which is rebellion, right? And he said unto them, Ye are they that justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Amen. The law and the prophets were until John. And from that time the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and every man entereth violently into it. In other words, we must fight the good fight of the faith against infections of flesh and spirit, right? And 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Cleanse is what the parable is all about. Being clean, so that you're not infecting other people. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And God's not going to change His word for anybody. It's best that we fear Him and go find out what He likes and what He wants. He is the King. And He's going to have a bride that He loves very much, more than all the virgins. Okay. He won't change the word. Best we decide to change to suit Him. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fall. See, He's not going to change His word. We must be conformed to it. And this is what is beautiful to the Lord. And loving His people is loving Him. And loving Him is loving His people. And I asked Father for a word concerning working next Wednesday and received Jeremiah 46 and 26. My finger was on, deliver them into the hand. The context is 24 through 28. 24, the daughter of Egypt shall be put to shame. Well, that sounds like when God's people were coming out of Egypt, right? They were high and mighty, and they had ruled over the spiritual man, the Israelite, which is today the church. The same thing is happening. But they're going to be put to shame. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, behold, I will punish Ammon of No, and Pharaoh, and Egypt with her gods, and her kings, even Pharaoh, and them that trust in him. So those who serve the old man in Egypt and trust in their false Jesus will be turned over to the beast. Verse 26, and I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Well, you know, Babylon's on its way out. We're fighting a battle now that's going to end, as we proved, by the way, at the Red Sea. We've proved that that is a parallel revelation. God even uses the Red Sea to speak about the end of Babylon. And into the hand of his servants, and afterwards it shall be inhabited, as in the days of old, says the Lord. Well, it sounds like the king of Babylon, who we believe is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is Obama. And if you think he's out of the way, think again. He is still in total contact with the deep state and his mainstream media false prophets. And he's raising up warfare against America and against the Christians. He still has that plan, but we're still going to the Red Sea, right? Amen. However, some are not going to escape his works. Okay, verse 27. But fear not, thou, O Jacob, my servant, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. Oh, praise the Lord. And we've gotten this so many times, you know, I can I can't tell you. But God's planning on saving a people out of bondage. So it's not, if you're not in the bride, that's not the end. I mean, God is still going to perfect a people for his use. And Jacob shall return and shall be quiet and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear not, thou, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee. There's a Red Sea going to go on all over the earth, folks. And people are going to be set free from their Babylonish bondage, their Egyptian bondage, their false Jesuses, in order to recognize the man-child ministry and follow him, just as it was with Jesus. Notice, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The bride recognizes who the coming man-child is. Christ in the seed of the Son of David, on a larger scale than it was the first time. But I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will in no wise leave thee unpunished. Well, all right, we know this is very important, right? And she put a note here. It's interesting that in the dream they asked me to cover for Shabli next Wednesday, because Father has led me to start a 40-day liquids-only fast today, which is the 19th of August, and it will end on a Wednesday, which is the 27th of September. He asked me last night, are you willing to sacrifice for the victory of your family and your brethren? Well, I put that question to you, since the Father put it to Eve, and I believe Eve is a type of the bride here. So I put this question to you, you who desire the prize of the high calling, you who desire to be in the bride and desire to pass inspection and be useful to help the brethren. Well, she said, I answered that I was. He said, are you willing to sacrifice for the victory of your family and your brethren? I answered that I was. Then he told me he wanted me to fast for 40 days. And he told me that this will result in many victories and breakthroughs for my family and my UBM brethren. Well, I believe that this is saying that all who are in the bride would fast and go to the king during this time to take authority away from the beast and to give it to the man-child bride, Mordecai, Esther, which is what Purim is all about. So, liquids only fast is not too hard on you. But I ask you to ask the Lord if he's saying the same to you. I told him that I would really need his help for this, and I immediately felt an internal supernatural change occur in my belly. So I'm stepping out in faith that he has prepared me for this time of fasting and prayer for victories and breakthroughs across the board for my family and for local UBM. I asked Father for a word for this fast and received Psalm 69 and 18. My finger was on, draw nigh unto my soul. Verse 18, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of thine enemies. Amen. Because of mine enemies. And this is exactly why Esther was fasting, because of her enemies. So now let's go back to Sandy's dream and the verses that she received, okay? Esther 3:1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advance him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed down and did reverence to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai, let me just say this, when God gives authority to the beast over God's people, in every case, and it's a constant cycle throughout history, it's because God's people are in rebellion against his word. Okay. But Mordecai means little man. He is a type of the man-child. Bowed not down, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants that were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. But he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had made known unto him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So these dreams, one I haven't shared with you yet, are all about them destroying the people of God. We've had many before this. We dodged a big bullet, you know, at the election when God replaced. He's not dead yet. Remember, God replaced Pharaoh with Moses when Moses left Egypt. But then Pharaoh decided he gave up too easily because God hardened his heart one more time so he could take him out. And he came out and chased the people of God to the Red Sea. And that's where we are now, I believe, in that process. And it's for a good purpose. God wants to prove to the whole world how great he is, what a great Savior he is, that Pharaoh and all of his great army can't resist him. Verse 7. In the first month, which is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day. And from month to month, to the 12th month, which is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, as the accuser of the brethren, I might add, there is a certain people scattered abroad, dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from those of every people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Well, I think he's got a point there. Therefore, it's not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have the charge of the king's business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, which of course was like giving the beast authority over the people of God, as has happened in a history cycle when the people were in rebellion, as they are now. I mean, if you read the Bible just a little bit, you'll see what I'm saying. The Bible is the ultimate. It is God's will. We can't go our own way, make our own religion, make our own leaders that don't have anything to do with Christlikeness, obviously. And he gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. From the beginning, they were the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given unto thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called in the first month on the 13th day thereof, and there was written according to all that Haman commanded unto the king's satraps, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the princes of every people, to every province, according to the writing thereof, and every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, was it written, and it was sealed with the king's ring. That's a sign of his authority. Notice, this is something that would spread all over the earth if something wasn't done. And the beast would make war on the saints if something wasn't done. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Verse 14, a copy of the writing that was that the decree should be given out in every province was published unto all the peoples, that they should be ready against that day. The posts went forth in haste by the king's commandment, and the decree was given out in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Well, the best thing to do is forgive everybody from the heart, confess sins, and pray in your Purim, right? But the man-child and the bride, by God's grace, received authority from the king to turn things around. Esther 9 and 20. And Mordecai wrote these things, and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to enjoin them that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews had rest from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to gladness, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is Lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when the matter came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he had devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. He and his 10 sons, which in that text, by the way, T, S, H, and Z was the year that the 10 Nazi Jew killers were hanged. So God is definitely applying this to that time, and we're coming to the exact same time again, right? Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and that which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them, and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so that it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to the writing thereof, because it needed to be passed on to the New Testament born again people, because the things that happen unto them are for types and shadows, and for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And according to the appointed time thereof, every year. So they kept it, passed it all the way down to us, so we'd be sure to know what the plan is. Now, the plan wasn't just sitting around on our thumbs waiting on God. The plan was to be used of God to turn this around. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the remembrance of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent letters unto all the Jews, 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their appointed times, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had ordained for themselves and for their seed in the matter of the fastings and their cry. Well, I'd say it's a good idea to fast and cry. You can see that this anarchy is spreading from city to city, and they're raising up an invading army to come in here and do that. And we've got authority. We've got the authority of the Red Sea. And the commandment of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. Interesting. Well, just to confirm what Sandy has already said about the threat of the military and shooting people and so on and so forth, we have this other dream that she had back in 2, 3, and 17. And we called it the threat against God's people. So pay attention to this, because there are some things that can be changed. Dreams are things that can be changed. Not that they're not real, you know. They are real. It is a real threat. It was a real threat in Haman's day. And the people of God greatly rejoiced when it was turned around. So this threat against God's people must be turned around by the holy people of God. That's the people that have faith. I mean, everybody doesn't have faith, that's obvious. And the people that are holy, God listens to them. In a dream, Merlene and I, Sandy said, were outside, and I'm not sure where, but all of a sudden, Sue and Judy and Patty were there, and 12 women from Russia were standing behind us. They were all wearing head coverings. And so were we. I believe that this probably represents those submitted to the husband will escape. Their faces were astonished, for the Lord had just translated them all here. This is one of the answers to Sandy's dream when she asked, "Lord, I don't know where to go." And, of course, she didn't know how to get there with martial law troops everywhere. Translations are going to be common. That's what the Lord told me. And even group translations. You know, I had a vision in which the Lord had given me a gift to to translate into a group of God's people, and they would come and stand next to me, and we would travel. And it was basically to get people out of trouble, like this situation. And I do believe that that's going to be something that is going to be passed on to many people. Just like any kind of mantle can be passed on, an anointing and a gift can be passed on, right? Then Sue asked us, where's Pam? And, of course, she's asking for Pam because Pam speaks Russian. She's been studying it for years. We said we didn't know. These ladies speak in Russian and they don't speak any English. I said, look for Pam, but pray in tongues. And Merlene said, the Holy Spirit transcends every language. Well, that's true. Just as in Acts, they spoke in foreign languages and preached the word of God to them, right? Merlene and I walked into a tent where there was a lot of chairs and there were some people sitting. We walked in to pray. And while praying, I was given a vision. It was taking place in India. A group of Christian men, women, and children were on their knees praying with a Bible on the floor. So, truly, this is a worldwide thing that is spreading worldwide. As you know, you're watching it spread worldwide. And the hatred against Christians and the hatred against anything that's not Muslim in some places, right? This is a beast that is going to devour the earth unless something is done. Then what looked like Taliban men came in with guns and surrounded them. One had a crescent-shaped sword. Yeah, a scimitar, right? It's a kind of sword they use for cutting off heads. Another was talking and yelling for the older boys to get in line. Another man yelling at the men in the group. And they all paused and said, no. They made them lift their heads, made them look at their sons as the soldiers shot them in the heart. And the women started crying. You know what, saints? Don't fear anything. Heaven isn't bad. If you're taken out one moment and you're gone to heaven, you just escaped a lot of stuff down here, right? Don't fear. The Lord, the sting of death is sin. Fear to sin, because there is pain in death if you sin, right? And the women started crying, and there were four younger children, three girls and a boy. They had made them stand in front of their brothers. Then once again, the men were asked the question. Before they could answer, the women were crying louder and looking at their husbands. They grabbed their wives' hand and individually said, no. So, what do you think? Would undevoted people here stand up to this test, or would they deny the Lord? Good question. Their wives were told to go and stand behind their kids. The one who had the sword walked closer to them. The evil man asked the fathers the same question. And as he is asking the question, the father said, no. And the mother raises her hands to her face, sobbing. And immediately the man with the sword cut the girl's head off. Of course, she didn't feel a thing. She'd gone to be with Jesus, right? The man with the sword stood back, and the man with the gun shot the mother. Then the man with the sword came back and did this three more times. If you don't think something like this can happen, you're not studying history very well. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It'll impress you that we have to be prepared to stand for the Lord and not deny Him. To deny Him is eternal damnation. To confess him is to have a martyr's crown, right? Not everyone will be faced with this kind of a thing, but some will. Matter of fact, we can prove that when we read on here. It says, then the men were asked to stand up. The men were so numb they could hardly do so. Then they were asked to turn around and face the men with the guns. The evil men shot them, but as it was the men holding the guns, that died. In other words, they shot at these men, but the bullet hit them. And the man with the sword dropped his sword and grabbed his neck and dropped down dead. So he had cut his own throat. But God is always in control, and he knows how we have to enter into the manifestation of eternal life. We can lose our life now. That's what we're called to do, is to lose our life now. You can't kill a dead man, right? But those who are lazy in bearing their cross and losing their life may have to go in a more harsher way. She said, that was the last of that vision while we were praying. I grabbed Merlene's hand and looked at her, and at the same time we each said, I had a vision. That's when we realized we both had the same one. In this dream was also a tsunami. Well, we suspect tsunamis will come with the asteroids that are coming in, and also the earthquakes that are going across the country when the Lord returns. And the Lord is going to return, not in a way that they're expecting. Most of Christianity is expecting, in fact, most of them are expecting to fly away. But that's not history, and it's the things that have been are the things that shall be. So they're going to be confounded in that regard because they made up a doctrine that made them feel comfortable. But actually, God wants his people perfected, and that's why they're not jumping over the wilderness into the promised land. They're going through the wilderness to the promised land, right? So there was a tsunami, and I suspect that this will be about the time of the coming of the Lord. The water had receded, and I walked out to that water, and I walked up to the wave and over it and down again, walking on the water. Now, I don't know if y'all have ever read the book Like a Mighty Wind by Mel Terry, about a great revival where they were walking on the water to go from island to island in Indonesia to bring the gospel. And witnesses, you know, many witnesses saw these things. So don't say it can't happen, because Jesus said it would. And she went on to say, it was like I walked up invisible steps and over and back down again. The water was solid under my feet. Well, it happened with Peter, right? I was barefoot and saw the water along beside me splash, but under it was solid, and I was walking fast to the other side of the ocean. Well, that's kind of like Jesus who crossed walking on the sea. John 14:12, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Your mind must be opened up to understand that this is God's plan, that we walk in signs and wonders and miracles because Jesus is walking in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. So we should be expecting that Jesus' word will be fulfilled. And I looked, and there were Oriental people there. Okay. And by the way, another way is translation. I know I was translated out of my house over into the middle of Europe and manifested in a pulpit and preached for, I don't know, maybe a couple hours, 3 hours maybe. I lost track of time in another language to a people who were expecting me, evidently had prayed for me. They were looking at me when I popped into the pulpit. And I was speaking in a language that I didn't know. But they knew it, and they were rejoicing. It was a Gothic-looking cathedral, but these people were not those kind of people at all. These were Spirit-filled people who loved God, you know. And when I was finished, it was just like a snap of fingers. I was back. There's no time in that realm, you know. And it's better than walking on the water. So, and God's going to do this. He's going to preserve a lot of people like this. Okay? And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And I looked, and there were Oriental people there. And on land, an earthquake was in progress, because I saw the cracks. I believe large quakes are coming when the Lord comes in the man-child body, and when they make the covenant with many, the nations that agree with it are all going to get hit by earthquakes. Then I see mother and child trying to run from the quake, but almost stepping into the crack. And then I see the mother's foot rose to take another step, and I said, "No, in the name of Jesus." And I know immediately that they are in the back of me. In other words, she had been moved to behind her. And although I did not see them go, I continued to walk. And as the Lord directs me, from stopping other individuals from falling into the crack. I didn't see them go, but I know that they were behind me. And when I see no more cracks, I stop, and we are all translated here to the refuge. So God is going to save people and translate them wherever he so desires. And there's going to be training for the first 3.5 years. It's not like a hideout. It's getting prepared, you know, for something even greater. Now, I see Michael Hare, and he is so excited. He just came back from Australia. Translated, I presume. I said, "Where is everybody?" And Michael said, "They're all out, all sent out. They're all sent out." In other words, translated, right? In random, I received Jeremiah 52 and 25. "Mustered the people of the land," quote unquote. In context, 24 through 27. "And the captain of the guard took Sariah the chief priest, and Zephaniah the second priest, and the three keepers of the threshold, and out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and 7 men of them that saw the king's face that were found in the city, and the scribe and the captain of the host, who mustered the people of the land, and 70 men of the people of the land that were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guards, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away captive out of his land." Now, this is, of course, the apostate people of God and the apostate leadership, which do not escape judgment from the beast. And there are many apostates in Judah. Judah is the Spirit-filled people, but many of them have turned away in different movements, like the false revival movement, like the sectarian denominational movements, that all don't reflect the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. and like the faction movement. They turned from the Lord and were sent into captivity, and they are in Babylonish captivity to demons today. And those who have led God's people astray will be killed by the beast unless there's repentance, right? Okay, Pamela, who has been out of town for a little while, has just returned, and she had a vision. And we called it the Ravenous Wolf of Faction. She had it on the 15th, 8/15/17. I have just had a sobering vision that I believe speaks of faction in the church and in the government, and I was resting. But suddenly my vision opened up to see, up close, the open mouth of a wolf. I was so close that all I could see was its snout and open mouth, including the teeth, especially the canine teeth and the tongue. The whole thing was a fiery red, orange, and yellow color, including the teeth. Fiery red sounds like tribulation, troubles, right? Threat. Orange, threat, right? I asked the Lord for a word to go with the vision, and I received by faith at random, Judges 6 and 26. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this stronghold in the orderly manner, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which thou shalt cut down. Okay, so, I mean, if God is speaking to us, which I believe he is, he's asking us to sacrifice our idols and cut them down. It's a burnt offering to the Lord, because Gideon needed a great miracle of provision against his enemies. And the first thing you got to get rid of is the idols. The wolf is a predator. It's seeking to devour God's people and America. Verse 33 of the same Judges. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east assembled themselves together, and they passed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel, where many times enemies camped. I believe this is the wolf. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered together after him. And again, I'm going to speak about the wolf down in 7 and 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like locusts for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand which is upon the seashore for multitude. We're kind of outnumbered here in this war. But how many of you know that that's when you're in God's will? That's when you have the most power, is when you're outnumbered greatly, because God doesn't want to share his glory with another. Matter of fact, he whittles Gideon's army down to 300 people because there were too many. Because God wouldn't get the glory. And so God had another conclusion here, you know, verse 16. And he divided the 300 men who were qualified. You know, they were tested and qualified, right? Just like Eve was, into three companies. And he put into the hands of all of them trumpets and empty pitchers with torches within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the uttermost parts of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets, also on every side of all the camp. And say, for the Lord and for Gideon. Now the trumpets, I believe, breath in the scriptures is the same word for spirit. But a spirit needs a human to turn breath into something that's audible and understandable. The spirit speaks through humans. So a trumpet that destroys the enemy is when you give voice to the Holy Spirit. Because of your faith, because of the promises, all these things. And we confess him before men, right? So Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came unto the outermost part of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. Now this was a camp that was like the sea, the sand on the seashore, right? Like the locusts. And when they had but newly set the watch, they blew the trumpets and brake in pieces the pitchers that were in their hands. Of course, the pitcher represents the flesh that's broken so that the light within can come out. It's a death to self, so to speak, right? These are the people that are going to have power, those that have denied themselves and taken up their cross to follow Jesus. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands wherewith to blow. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. They weren't running. In the natural, it looked like they would have a lot of reason to run. But they didn't run. They stood their ground in his place, as it says, round about the camp. And all the host ran, and they shouted and put them to flight. They didn't know what was coming down. And the Lord put in them, I'm sure, his hornet, you know, to put the fear in them. And they blew the 300 trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. They were just swinging their swords in the dark, killing each other. And against all the host, and the host fled as far as Beth Shittah, towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah, by Tabith. Well, notice the power of one accord against an army said to be as locusts for multitude, right? The power. We think, what can we do against this reprobate, demon-possessed army of America? Well, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's a warfare in the spirit. It's not a physical warfare. We're not taking swords of the flesh against men, but we're doing it in the spirit. And we saw it happen at the election, although they don't know what hit them. But we saw what happened. And Pam went on to say, since I've been gone and not in touch with anyone, I had privately been wondering how bad the faction situation was here and in the government. And I feel that the vision and the word was God's answer, that the faction is like a vicious, raging fire, the color of the demeanor of the wolf. But that we, like Gideon, can go in undercover and take it down. Well, I agree, 100%. The Lord sends dreams to warn that you must do something. And he changed quite a few dreams in the scriptures when men, and prophecies, like in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. When there is action on that God desires, he changes things in a hurry. We're on the verge of seeing great miracles. Maybe I'll just share a little piece of this with you. This is Sandy Shaw, We called it Escaping Martial Law. In a dream, two times, Joseph said, by the way, when a dream is doubled, this means it would surely come to pass. I'm standing in Corona, California on the 6th Street, and I heard planes that shot missiles, and I saw them hit the buildings and explode. And we believe that this is possibly some false flags to bring martial law so that the Constitution and the balance of powers and the election can be overthrown. I also saw military men walking on foot with their rifles amongst a lot of chaos. And the dreams that we've had, you know, show that radical Islamists and anarchists in this country will cause the chaos to bring martial law to thwart the election and overthrow the country. People were running everywhere. The military were either shooting or arresting people. I knew that those being arrested were going to FEMA camps. And, of course, unless we fight this battle, the right wing and many apostate Christians will be removed and imprisoned. And as God said, it would happen in the Word, dreams and visions and prophecies. And, you know, at that time, Missy Pollock emailed me concerning martial law, saying, "When I got back from the prayer meeting this morning, the sound of locusts got my attention. What came to mind was that this year is the 17-year locust. And then came to my mind was the Joel Northern Army, who by the way, were likened to locusts for a multitude, right? Then I remembered the 17-year war cycles of Israel and the U.S. I then thought about Ezekiel 17, again, 17. 17, by the way, is the number of preservation through the midst of evil. Ezekiel 17, where it talks about civil war between the two eagles, which is the one United States. I remembered that I had received Ezekiel 17 verses a lot here recently. Most recently, I asked the Lord if martial law was going to happen before the end of September. Ezekiel 17 and 12, "Say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and took the king thereof and the princes thereof and brought them to him to Babylon." And that was, of course, Zedekiah, the very, very apostate leadership of God's people and the people that were with him, right? So, yes, I believe martial law would fulfill this captivity to Pharaoh, Sennacherib, Haman, all types before their fall, right? But they did fall, right? And they did fall for types and shadows for us. The Lord says, fight! And she said, "I asked if martial law was going to come through civil unrest and receive three heads for a yes." Well, it did, too, you know. I also received verse 10, okay. Proverbs 25 and 8, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." We're not called to go out and wrestle with flesh and blood, contrary to a lot of Christians out there who use their weapons for that purpose and are ready to fight, and they don't know what the Scripture says, and it would save their life to find out what the Scripture says concerning this. And now God's power is made perfect in our weakness. We must repent. We must resist not the evil, put our trust in God, and watch Him do miracles. And verse 9 goes on to say, "Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and disclose not the secret of another." I mean, they're out there, they don't do what the Bible says of going to the person that you're accusing and talk to them first. They go out there and slander and rail, you know. The faction in both the church and the government do the same thing because it's the same demons. Lest he that heareth it revile thee, and thine infamy turn not away. Those striving in the flesh with this administration will bring them into captivity. Well, it goes on, but I've run out of time. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to strengthen your people, Lord, to fast and pray, and to exercise authority as the bride did in the book of Esther, to cast down the works of Haman, the works of the beast, to destroy the people of God, the works of this foolish king of Babylon, who is fighting an undercover war against America, has been since his presidency, in order to destroy America for Islam. And Father, we just thank you that it ain't going to happen because of your grace. And yes, there are hard times coming. There is judgment coming. There is enough to cause a great revival. And we thank you for that, Lord. We want to see multitudes come into the kingdom and listen very quickly. And we know these natural judgments that are coming are going to do that. But at least we won't all be killed at the hands of Haman. And Gideon will do his work, right? Thank you, Father, so much for your mercy and grace today and your wisdom, Lord, that we won't be moved when we see what the world sees, but the fear of God will be returned to a lot of people, and that is the beginning of wisdom. And so we thank you for that, Lord. That's a must-happen thing, too. And we love you, and we thank you, Lord. Your wisdom is so great, Lord. We just want to find out your will and move in it. We thank you so much for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Well, amen, saints. Thank you so much for joining us again today. Please fast and pray, or ask the Lord what he wants of you concerning fasting and praying. And let's see God turn this thing around and bring the Red Sea and the celebration on the other bank. Praise God. All right. Good night.